Hello and welcome to the Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. Tuesdays, we're back at it. I think like we said last week, Tuesdays, they're not Mondays. So they're not the day that you're dreading and fretting to be back at work because the weekend's over. Tuesday's the day we're kind of getting back into it, back into the swing of things. Again, we're thankful for you guys and out there listening to us. I guess both men and women, I've been getting some comments that there's some women out there listening. And that's pretty awesome. So I appreciate everyone out there listening to us right here on WKBY 1080 AM out of Chatham, Virginia. And definitely thank all of those who are listening to us on our archive at raisingmen.org. And of those of you who are, still wondering how to spell it after all this time, or if you may be new to the show, you just kind of heard, hey, this guy's got this radio program called Raising Men. We do spell it R-Z-N-G-M-E-N, and it's theraisingmenshow.org. And again, we're here every Tuesday, twice a day on Tuesdays, right here on WKBY 1080 AM. Hey, all the folks out there in Chatham, Virginia, hope you're doing well today. So we're in the series. So we're picking up where we were last week. Our series is called Teachable Moments. And again, this is a study that I'm actually writing. We're working through it together. And at the end of this, I do believe we're going to do about 12 weeks, maybe 14. We're going to see where the Lord takes us and see what the Lord has for us to do. But the goal and the plan is that it's a study that we're going to go on and spend as much time as we can really breaking down some teachable moments that we as men can be able to do and give each other, give our children, give our friends some tools. And so last week, our topic was, it was week one or chapter one of the study. It was called Father Knows Best. We spent a lot of time last week really talking about fathers and what we do and what our fathers did in teaching us, and that of all the roles that a father may have, some of them we like and some of them we don't like, but the teaching is the main one. And I talked a lot about last week how we are teaching even when we aren't saying anything. And I think that's one of the key moments and key components that we really don't pay attention to, that our body language, our conversation, and even the tone, those three things are huge. Our children can come and ask us a question, and if we give a nasty body language or a facial expression, man, that's four things. So even the facial expression, it can set the stage and the tone for everything there to come afterwards. And we don't want to make our children ever feel as if they're asking us or something that's bothering us, or they're imposing upon us just for being in our presence. And there's just sometimes, and guys, I get it. There's some moments that I personally have where I'm tired. I've given everything I had and then some, and there's nothing left to give. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, can you just give dad a break? I mean, didn't you just tell just by my face and my body, I'm just well past the point of being spent. I mean, if I was like an old vegetable, I would be in the bottom of that bin in the fridge where you haven't changed in probably the last 12 weeks, and I'm sweating out this nasty brown goo. I'm tired. Don't ask me any more questions. But, inevitably, there's that text comes across. There's the knock at the door. There's the barging to the room, or there's the sitting next to the bath, the closed locked bathroom door, and all the breathing and the fingers that come underneath the door. It's like, really? Can I not get a few minutes just to even, well, we're not going to get gross, but we're going to get real. Can I just go to the bathroom? I mean, really? Can I just have a moment behind that small little 4x4 or 4x3 foot room? And I tell you what, for some of you who don't have locks on your bathroom door, I feel for you. Because there's probably not even any peace in there for you. But our kids really don't know. I mean, you can tell them all day long, go away, let me get out of the bathroom, go away. Can I just have a moment? And depending on their age, they're not going to get it. Because they need you at that moment. They need us in that moment. They want something from us because it's that primal urge to fulfill a need. And I know, we as men, we get a bad rap on that primal urge because we're usually, by the time we get a bad rap on the primal urge, it has to deal with sex and what we want from our, either our girlfriend or our wife. I understand this is a Christian program. I understand we're running it across a Christian radio station. But I mean, let's be real. There's so many, of us out there who are not living right. So yeah, there's fornicating under carnal knowledge with married and non-married. And some of folks of us that are doing it out there are doing it with people who aren't even our wives. There's somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband that you really shouldn't be involved with. So if you're concerned about the words that's used, we should be more concerned about the deed that's being done and understanding what does God say about that in the context of the relationship and what you're doing it or speaking about it. So let's be real. So here we are today. We're talking about week two of our study and really digging into what we did and building upon where we were last week. So again, we've done the recap so far of last week. So this week, we're in week two or chapter two. So week two in this study. And our title is called Me, Myself, and I. And I was given this as the title for week two, I believe, because the Lord wanted me to deal with, after we talked about Father Knows Best from last week, we needed to understand, what do we know? What are we doing? How are we processing through what our fathers have taught us, what they knew best? How are our kids really going to process through what we've been teaching them, what we've been showing them? And so often as men, we spend a lot of time in our head. Let's be truthful. We don't spend a lot of time as great communicators. Now, we may know some people that speak well, very well spoken. They're great orators. They're able to talk on radio. They're actually able to talk on stage and in different platforms and venues where they can talk all day. And, you know, or you see some comedians on stage or singers or actors just doing their thing. But when it comes to the intimacy of relationships or even the friendship and the friendly conversations in the confines of just the two of you in a one-on-one relationship or even in a small group, well, heaven forbid you even throw a little bit of the introvert nature into the things, most of us guys don't have much to say. We'd rather just sit in the room and stare off into space, or those who are into gaming, play the game, or, you know, maybe we're talking trash about each other. And, you know, back in the day, you know, some who were a little bit older than me would say, you know, playing the dozens or bagging or basing on each other or just cracking jokes. Well, and I fully understand that kind of conversation, that kind of behavior in modern today conversation is considered, you know, bullying or hazing. But when I was growing up, that was life. That was conversation. That was, you know, oh, it'll be okay. You know, gotta have some thick skin. Let's just be about life and just keep it moving. We're just so sensitive nowadays. Not quite sure where that's come from. I don't know if that's another trick of the enemy to kind of set one person against the other, another because of something that we felt free that we could just say to someone. Then it becomes a lawsuit or some social media campaign against someone or boycotting their business, and, you know, throwing a brick through someone's window. And I know in previous weeks I've done a show when we talked about it's not how we say, not what we say to someone, it's how we say it. And it's true. It is all true. So when we deal with ourselves, me, myself, and I, guys, we have to understand where we are. And where we are has everything to do with how we internalize and how we processed what our fathers knew best to teach us. What did they teach us? Did they teach us good, bad, or indifferent? Or are we actually becoming the opposite? Because when I look back at the way my father raised me, I thought he did a pretty good job. But there are some moments that stand out to me that, man, you know, and it's the bad moments, and so many times comes to the top. Sometimes you have to think a long time to get some of the really good parts, because for whatever reason, our brains hold on to the things that hurt us, the things that make a traumatic impact on us first. So we kind of have to sift through those, push those away, and get to the good parts, as they say. Old song used to be, now we got to get to the good part. But I can remember those days when my dad would spend time with me, when he would talk with me, when he would share something with me that I thought was awfully profound. And I remember there was a couple of moments in my life when my dad shared with me, and I can always draw back upon those. But, you know, but there are those moments that still rise up that make me remember or make me think about the things that he fell short on. So, yeah. And there are some times when it was just really indifferent about what my dad had for me in my life. And I mean, don't get me wrong, he was a great man. He's, you know, very learned. He was patient. He was, you know, he did have a quick temper, but over time, I mean, he was that guy. You know, he was ex-military. He, you know, he was a minister. I mean, he's a teacher. You name it, this guy did it. He's probably, before he died, he probably forgot more things about God and theology and the Bible than I may even know in my lifetime, or maybe even my kid's lifetime. This cat had an earned PhD. It was no, you know, just shade tree deferred or conferred. This cat went for it. He learned it. I mean, I know, because I was one of the ones on the car ride up from San Diego to Oxnard riding with him as he was doing flashcards, and he was driving, and he had one side was the Greek word or Hebrew word, and then the other side was the definition. I was that one that rode with him as he was going through stack after stack, card after card, learning. So for me, I knew that there was a meaning behind the words. I knew that dealing with the root word of the Old Testament had been to deal with the Greek, and the New Testament had to deal with the Old Testament had to do with the Hebrew, and the New Testament had to do with the Greek. I understood that, and I knew that every word had a meaning, and some of the words had more of a feeling that had to deal with the word, versus the English version of it is empty. English as a language doesn't have the same feeling. It's a definition by definition, and sometimes it uses the word to define the word. So yeah, my dad set a foundation for me, but from a knowledge perspective. But there's some other areas where I thought were bad that he set for me that I didn't enjoy. So I have to process through what my dad taught me. For some of us, for our fathers, did they teach us how to be gentlemen or gangsters? I mean, let's look at that. Guys, how many times do we open a door for a woman? Do we do that? I'm not talking about just the car door when it's date night, when you're trying to get some. I'm talking about you and another lady arrive at a door at the same time, and you're both going into or out of the same building. Do we push the door open and let her go out first? Or do we speed up and get there before she does, open the door so she can go in the building? If we're coming out in front of a woman, do we hold the door for her as she goes in? Oh, okay, maybe we only do that on Mother's Day or their birthday. But that's a gentleman thing to do. For some of us whose fathers weren't around or whose fathers weren't into that. Probably a little bit more rough around the edges. What did your father teach you? Was it okay to kind of bang and roll through and do drugs and alcohol? Put your hands on a woman in anger? What were you taught? What are you teaching your kids? What are you doing with that information? Because when we're taught something, we really have a perspective that we can use. We either take the perspective that our fathers really did know best and we follow after their role exactly, or we do the opposite. Think, you know what? I really don't like what they were teaching me. So when I grow up, I'm going to do the opposite. For some of our fathers, they had us at a young age. So our fathers were boys and really didn't understand what it meant to be a man because they were so young, and maybe they didn't have a man in their life. Far so often, a lot of our young men are raised by single women, holding it down, keeping the family together. And in the African-American community, that has been an epidemic that has run rampant for years. And we as men need to stand up and need to continue standing up. We need to be present, not be absent. We need to not just show up in court when it comes time for your child support to be assigned, but that check needs to be there early. It needs to be on direct deposit. Can't be leaving your kids out there wondering where their dad is and have them to not understand even financially, where are you? I mean, physically, yeah, you need to be there for your family. And I get the whole thing about, you know, me and the girl just couldn't get it right. Ah, yeah, I get it. But did you work on it? I mean, because obviously you worked on it when it came time to get her in the bed to get her pregnant. So you worked on that. But after she got pregnant, did you work on the co-parenting? Did you put that kind of time into it? Do you work on the relationship with your son? Are you working on that part of it? Are you there on the father and son days? Are you there on the mourning these? Are you there to kiss them goodnight? Are you there to give the kid a hug? Or is it just, you know, just, ew, like major pain, say, ew, I feel how queasy inside. Our kids need that. Are we teaching our kids to be bastards or beasts for the kingdom? And I get it. Some people are like, good Lord, this guy's throwing all kind of words around it. It's a dictionary term. It just means a fatherless child. Are we teaching our sons to grow up without a father? Are we telling our sons that it's okay that I'm not there? It's okay that you're not valid. I'm going to invalidate you by my absence. That's because in so many cases, that's what we're saying to our kids. And for some of us out there, we don't even know we have children. We don't even understand that the girl actually got pregnant and had our baby. But there's so many of us out there that know exactly who she was, and she was, and she was. And you have no contact with them. Imagine raising kids in a generation that would be beasts for the kingdom. Oh my gosh. Kids that actually knew that the word of God meant something. Being a man meant something. That your word meant something. That a firm handshake and a looking of a person in the eye when you speak to him and you're saying, hello, how are you? You know how to answer a phone properly. You know that texting isn't the main form of conversation and communication, but a touch or an email, a phone call is, and you have the proper etiquette, how to balance a checkbook if you had to worry, but at least to balance your account, that in learning to use money and learning how to make change in your head before you go to a restaurant and order and make sure you understand how much the tax is going to be, and so make sure you have the right amount of money before you order, not after you order, where you're standing to the outside of the register waiting for someone to come bail you out or waiting for them to void your transaction so you can start again. But the truth of the matter is, so many of us were taught a combination of all of the above. And unfortunately, even with it being a combination of all of the above, it's still incomplete. I imagine some of you have seen that drawing out there that's been circulating around on social media. There was an artist that did a rendering of an adult man and adult woman. They were sitting back to back, and it was like pencil silhouettes, outlines of adults sitting back to back, knees up, heads down, like they were frustrated. But inside of the cavity of those silhouettes, you had little undersized adults. The children, the undeveloped children who didn't get the right home training, didn't ask the right question, didn't find the right mentors to help them grow into fully mature Christians. In the spiritual realm, we need to be able to have ourselves look like giants in the spirit, beasts for the kingdom, so we can be able to do what the Lord has us to do. But it only comes from putting in the work to ask the questions of the Lord and say, hey, you know, what is wrong with me? What do I need to do more for you? What are my shortcomings? What are the things, Lord, that are about me that you don't like? And how can I get into a place that I could become better for you, God? We're going to ask questions like that and then give us some more tools right back after this message. You're listening to The Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. Teachable Moments, week 2. We'll be right back.
Hey, everyone. My name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.
Does your business need to rank higher on the Google search engine? Do you want everything that your company touches to turn to gold? If you've answered yes to either of those questions, you need to contact Bright Media House. Generating relevant customer leads is critical to increasing sales and growing your business. By figuring out which online sales and social media marketing channel to use and how to use them can be overwhelming, especially when you have a business to run. Digital marketing is something every business owner and marketing manager needs as a part of their strategy. For more information, go to www.brightmediahouse.com or email us at info@brightmediahouse.com. And we're back to the Razor Men Show, and I appreciate you for joining. Again, you're listening to us on WKBY 1080 AM out of Chatham, Virginia. And you're also listening to us on the archive, or you probably have an opportunity to listen to us on the archives at therazormenshow.com.org. All of those are actually routed to the same archive package. Again, you can listen to us here on Tuesdays or anytime on our social media, our archives, all those wonderful places. Again, so here we are. We're back to the series, Teachable Moments. We're in week two. We're dealing with the topic and the subject matter today of me, myself, and I. And the first segment, we spent time doing the recap of week one and as to where we were and from last week and to keep everybody up to speed. And again, this is a study. It'll probably be at least 12 weeks. My goal is to make sure to have the printed material ready at the end of the week. And I'm going to make sure I do a better job this week in providing at least the questions that I'm going to go over at the end of the show today so we can have some meat to listen to. And I apologize. Last week, I did not put that up on social media. Excuse me, I'm preparing to move, and it's a lot of work getting back and forth and, you know, closing down one house, opening up another house, and, you know, and moving it from place to place, one home to another home, and it's just been a struggle. But pray for me that we continue to get everything taken care of, and by the grace of God, that it's not just, you know, something you hear, but something we can sink our teeth into. Again, those who may be following me on lactose intolerance on social media as well, that's where I try to do all my devotional publishing, and that'll be the publishing house that we're going to use moving forward. But, you know, we're going to make sure we put the writing out there so people can follow. So picking up where we were in week two, chapter two, Teachable Moments, we wanted to make sure everybody understood where we left off, where our fathers had taught us. And probably we found that it's some of each different types of just life. Everything was incomplete. But for some, what we didn't cover in the first segment was that for some people, our fathers were absent. And it's tough for an absent father to teach us anything more than leaving us with a bunch of questions of as to why did you leave me. And the interesting thing is that the fathers who were absent may not even understand that they were leaving a child behind. And some of them knew full well what they were doing. But for that child, the thought right there is, they left me for me, that I became a burden. I was something that they didn't want. I was an unwanted child. So the perspective of that child then becomes a whole different conversation, a whole lot of wondering, a lot of things left unsaid. And that's a tough thing to have for a child, because I know the Bible talks about as a child, I reasoned as a child, I thought as a child, but when I was older, I put away childish things. But as a child, it's tough to understand the reasoning if you're not being taught from what guideline or framework we're working from. As we listen to, as we go back and even with the review of week one about Father Knows Best and what our fathers taught us, did any of us really listen? I mean, think about it. Did we really listen to what our fathers taught us? I'm sure there was a point, like with every child, especially boy children, when your dad speaks, you kind of hang on every word. It's like, oh, my dad's this. He's great. And I used to think my dad was some like superhero or something. Everything was the word, and everything was so awesome. And then, you know, when as parents, as we say something that's hurtful, and my dad says some hurtful things, like all of a sudden, that didn't feel so good. And when we look at ourselves, do we even like what our father said? And so even when we look at how we are, and take a minute, guys, and think about it. I mean, because Prince wrote it in the lyric, maybe I'm just like my father. And is that something that we really want to be? Some of us are just like a father that was terrible. Are we terrible? Are we mean? Are we short-sighted? Are we impatient? Are we hateful? Are we hurtful? Or maybe we're just the opposite because of what our father was negative. Or maybe we're opposite from our great father just because we wanted to be rebellious, just because we wanted to be something. I don't know what that something is. And that something is something you have to figure out and ask yourself. What makes you who you are? How are you wrapped up? In the case of, you know, myself, and I know a lot of male children, we spend a lot of time seeking approval. And I mean, I think kids in general, again, I'm no social, you know, social behavioral scientist. I'm a dad. I'm a son. I wanted my dad to approve what I did, what I said, what I made. I wanted my dad to be my cheerleader. I wanted my dad to be in my corner. I wanted my dad to say things that were great. I wanted his approval. I didn't always get it. For those of us who don't have a father that's active, I mean, we all have a father, a biological sperm donor. We all have that. But if you don't have a father out there, it's tough to get the approval from someone that's absent. The question then becomes, are you actively seeking out a mentor? And it's a positive mentor, guys, not a negative mentor. And even in that time, are you seeking out any man's approval? And when I say man here, I'm not trying to be super spiritual and talk about man's law, not God's, but we're talking about here, we're dealing with any approval, or do we just really even care about what anybody else thinks? Or are we just inside of that me, myself, and I philosophy where it's just about the three of us, and the three of us are one, and I don't really care about what anybody thinks. It's all about me, my show, my world, and that's it. Everybody else is just passing through, taking up my oxygen. And if that's what you're really doing, is that a good thing? I'd have to say no, because you have to care about God's approval. People can say, well, I don't have to. Well, that's true. You don't have to, but God's approval is the only one that matters. Now, there's many days when I used to sit around and go, man, did you like what I did? You know, one of dad likes it. One of such and such likes it. I was looking for that approval. I had suffered from a performance spirit. Excuse me. I wanted so badly to be accepted. I mean, and unfortunately, that carried into my later years, even after my wife passed away, when, you know, it appeared that I was alone and I didn't have that second mind to kind of carry through and bounce ideas off of. And I felt like I was afraid to make a decision for fear that it would be wrong because, you know, I spent a lot of time talking with my wife, working through what she wanted to do. And you know, guys, I mean, to be totally honest, you know, the back of the days, you know, we were always taught that happy wife, happy life. And so a lot of guys, we just come home and let the wife handle everything. Yes, dear. Yes, babe, whatever you like. So it was opposite from the whole coming to America thing. You know, when the girl was jumping up and down, he would say, you know, the whole Eddie Murphy character, we asked the girl, you know, what do you want to do? What do you like? I like whatever you like. You know, and most of the time it's the reverse. Guys are like, you know, girl may ask us, hey, what do you like? Oh, I would like whatever you like, babe, whatever. Let's go. It's just, as long as I can be in your presence, babe, I can breathe your air, and I can drink your bath water, girl, whatever you want. But it's not like that. And inside, we are envious and resentful for the fact that we don't get a chance to do what we really want to do, but we have to voice that opinion. We have to be able to process that and not stay inside of the me, myself, and I philosophy. God's approval about what we're doing and how we're living is key. If we don't care about what God says about our life and what we're doing, we keep that up too long and ignore the signs the Lord's trying to get over to us to change that, He would turn us over to ourselves. And the word says that He would turn us over to a reprobate mind. That means in general, or specifically, would turn you over to yourself. So whatever, you know, measure and context that you use to judge yourself, judge other people, that's what you'll be judged by, and it'll be just you and your world on your way to hell. And you'll be on your way until you die. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there. I've had some people tell me here recently, you know, you don't listen to nobody, do you? I'm like, yeah, I listen to those who I've given influence to speak into my life. I can't give that over to everybody. I've given that permission to some people who took advantage of that, who didn't respect that Because that's a big thing. If a person gives you carte blanche to speak into their life and make make a criticism, whether it be founded or unfounded, and look to make change just because you said it, that's huge. But you can't give that to everybody, because not everybody has the ability to see it correctly and to deliver you the correction in love. So many people out there just say whatever the heck they want to say, and it comes out any kind of hateful way, and there's no benefit to it. But we're not going to go back and rehash that. Again, we need to do what God says. We need to be able to see it God's way. Have we ever spent time asking God what he thinks of us? I know for some of us, we're afraid to ask. Because I think for some of us, we think, well, you know what? Who cares about what God says? God has to love us anyway. So he's exempt from having an opinion about how we live. And that's so false. Because God has the right to turn us, to mold us, to shape us, to end our life. He can even end it prematurely. But here's the thing. God's given us all the right amount of time that he has thought is right for us to live. I'm coming out of a grief share class I've done for the better part of 13 weeks. And for those of you who've suffered a loss, I do recommend the class. I postponed and delayed my taking of a grief class or grief share class for 6 years. And taking the class now going into year seven, it's an interesting place to be because I've been through several of the stages of grief and I've kind of, you know, come out on another side of it with a different perspective on where we are and kind of, you know, on a different direction, better, I believe. But listening to those who are going through the early stages of grief, it's a tough place to be. You have to be able to listen to the hurt. You have to be able to listen, not just hear. And when we're in places where you're listening to hurt or you're hearing people say things and deal with themselves as we deal with ourselves, we really have to ask ourselves, who are we listening to? Because you can't listen to everyone. I mean, do we even really listen? Or do you just let everybody walk through your life talking like Charlie Brown's teacher? Is everything a wah, wah, wah? Wah, wah, wah? Because there's a difference between hearing and listening. I don't care if anybody really thought about it or they know or care, but there is a difference between hearing and listening. So in the research for preparing for the show, I found that according to Mesa Community College, hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. If you are not hearing impaired, of course, hearing simply happens. Listening, however, is something you consciously choose to do. Listening requires concentration so that your brain can process the meaning from words and sentences. Listening leads to learning. You have to ask yourself, am I learning anything from life? Am I learning anything from the experiences I have with people? Am I learning anything from my conversations with people? Because you can learn something from a dummy who comes to mind, for those who used to watch the, you know, TV from back in the day. But we can learn some things from ourselves, but it's not really from ourselves that we're learning so much from. Because if you're following after Christ, if you're listening to the words of the Holy Spirit, if you're reading from the Bible, if you're spending time in prayer, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you and pretty much share with you a good process and a pattern of where to live and how to go. But if you're not paying attention, if you're not giving influence over to anybody, if you're not listening to anybody, you're in a bad place. You're only hearing your thoughts, your voice. If you're only listening to yourself all the time, you're going to wind up with one version of the same story. And you're going to wind up finding yourself in a world of hurt. In my book, Catch My Breath, Learning to Live Through Life's Letdowns, I deal in chapter one with the question of who are we giving influence in our lives, to God or the devil? Meaning, who are we allowing to speak to us? And if we're not allowing anybody to speak to us, we're still allowing ourselves. So it's just our own voice, like we just talked about. But if we're giving influence over to someone to speak into our lives, what are they saying? Are they actually doing anything positive or negative with that influence? Are they saying things that are for us or against us? Are they saying some things that help us grow as a person? Or are they saying things to us that tear us down? Because we all have those people, the so-called friends out there who really don't want your best interest at heart. They don't want you to get ahead of them, but they try to twist it up enough to make you seem like they're saying some of the right things and seem like they, oh, I'm praying for you, I got this for you. But in reality, they don't want anything good for you. But at the same time, you do have those people out there that give you that hard word all the time. Get up, stand up. And it's even better. Over the weekend, Pastor James Franz spoke at our church all weekend. He's our youth pastor. And he spoke about the story of the Bible from John dealing with the pool of Bethesda, where when Jesus came by to heal the paralyzed man who was waiting for the water to be stirred up. And I remember James made a great analogy. He says, hey, I'm not sure how good of an evangelist or pastor Jesus would be in 2019, because he didn't give that software. He didn't give that company, arm on your back, I understand where you are. He just basically told folks, get up, pick your trash up, let's go. Well, I added the trash myself, of course, but pick up your mat and let's walk. Let's go. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made? Do you believe? And he'd ask you a hard question, which you think is a basic question, but he'd come with a question. If you answered in faith, then you were healed. There was no fanfare. There was no hoopla. There was no mixed conversation. There was no, other than how long you've been here. Or do you want to get up? Do you want to be, it was a basic set of one-liners. Who do we give influence to give one-liners in our life? I use the analogy and catch my breath of the angel and devil sitting on our shoulders where, the devil's sitting here talking in our ears, talking all kind of craziness to us. But yet, the angel's on the other side, trying to remind us of what we need to do, trying to show us what the Lord wants us to do. And I get it, it's a silly analogy, but it's the truth. There is a spirit. The enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, trying to see who he might devour. And in his devouring of his, can he devour our personality, our identity, and our spirituality, our self-worth, our sense of who we are? Can he devour our pride and our influence? Can he devour our drive and will? But at the same time, if we give our influence over to Christ and the Holy Spirit and listening to what they have to say to us and for us and through us, then, hey, we can quote that scripture. Even if it's one scripture, it'll have to be the catch-all scripture until we learn and memorize more. We have to pay attention to who we give influence to. Because the truth is, we're hearing everything. But we're listening to something. Even if it's just us and the negative, we're listening to something. We're going to look at James. James 1, verses 23 to 25. And this is from the Passion Translation. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like a person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word. But when you go out and forget your divine origin, for those who set their gaze deeply into perfecting the law of liberty are fascinated by... But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfection of the law and liberty are fascinated by it and respond to the truth that they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all that they do. This is basically saying that if you follow and listen after God's word, it's like you hear it and you look in the mirror, but you look away for a second after you get to look at yourself and you forget what you just saw. You forget who you are. You forget your identity. So many of us, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, and I know, I trust me, I suffered from this for years. I didn't even like to look in the mirror. I had become so disgusted by what I saw, so disappointed in what I saw. I couldn't look, and I didn't like what I saw in the mirror. I saw disappointment. I didn't see just the fleshy part. Now, there's some of us that just look and we don't like the way we look. So we're not the beautiful people. But then there's some of us that are looking beyond the fleshy parts and see just our faults, just the stuff that we didn't do, just the things that we feel so negative and nasty. Just we hear the voices coming back that other people said about us, our parents may have said about us or not said about us. And we just don't like it. We feel as if if we could just tear it away, just make that part go away, that would be wonderful. But Genesis 1, 26 to 28 in the New American Standard says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle all over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, and he created them. And God blessed him. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth." So, yeah, that's God's image. We can't be disgusted upon that. So we are made in the image of perfection. Yeah, but some of us think, okay, but God, I'm disgusted, I'm disappointed in who I am and what I've done to this and what I've done to myself. Maybe I'm overweight and I've allowed myself to eat my way into unhealthiness. And God, I can't believe that you would just still love me. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 20 from the Passion Translation says, "Don't you know that your bodies belong to Christ as his body parts? Should one presume to take the members of Christ's body and make them into the members of a harlot? Absolutely not. Aren't you aware of the fact that anyone who sleeps with a prostitute, he becomes part of her and she becomes part of him? For it has been declared that two become one single body. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is mingled into the Spirit with him. That is why you must keep running away from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is extended to the body, but immorality involves sinning against your own body." We're going to follow this up after the break and continue right here on the Raising Men Show, but we'll be right back. Stay with me.
This is Craig Carlisle, the host of the Raising Men Show, and I'm also an executive producer of the independent feature film Restored Me.
I lost everything for something I didn't do. What type of God is going to watch a man get up on his feet and then kick him right back down and get dragged through the dirt again?
It's a powerful, feel-good dramedy that centers around a young man trying to restore his relationship with his young daughter and her mother.
Talk to him just like you're talking to him.
Where have you been, kid? These people take communion from me. I am their God.
This film speaks to restoring your faith and pushes a bold message of positivity and motivation. The cast includes Gary Owen, Bill Duke, William Lee, Matt Gerald, Richard T. Jones, Malik Yoboi, Yancey Arias, and Bo Casper Smart, just to name a few. Restored Me is available on over 100 digital markets, including iTunes, Amazon, and on demand from your local cable provider. Buy it, rent it. Either way, I'm asking you to watch it. It'll bless your life.
Before we went to the break, we were reading 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 20, and we hadn't gotten to 20. I wanted to make sure I saved this last verse, last two verses, so 19 and 20. 19 says, "Have you forgotten that your body is now a sacred temple of the Spirit of holiness who lives in you? Ooh. You don't belong to yourselves anymore, for the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of your sanctuary." Ooh, good Lord. "You were God's expensive purchase, paid for with tears of blood. So by all means, then, use your body to bring glory to God." Yeah, I know. Another response to that whole thing would be, yeah, diets don't work for me. I can't find the time to work out. Oh, that's me. Can't make a commitment to myself to be in the best shape of my life by the time I'm 50. But you know what? I'm in the shape of my life. It doesn't mean I can't continue to start and get better. I mean, I've gotten it right at 50, but I'm going to get it right. I'm going to keep striving. Yeah, but I keep starting and I stopping, and you know, I just don't think I have the willpower. Or my personal favorite, I'm a stress eater. I like comfort food. Yeah, makes me feel better. Yeah, I'm that guy too. Sitting up in the bed eating nacho cheese Dorito chips. Yeah, whipped cream pound cake. Because food can make you feel a certain kind of way. Food satisfaction can even give you a high. Feeling of satisfaction. But you know, we have the mind of Christ, that we can declare freedom from our addictions from things like food and everything else. Philippians 2. And this is, we're not going to read it all the way to 30, but take your time, because Philippians 2, 1 to 30 is a great passage. We're just going to do verses 1 and 2. It said, look how much encouragement we found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, united in one love, walk together in harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with abundant, unbounded joy. In verse 2, where it says, I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity. This is perfect unity with Christ. This is, in other translations, says you have the mind of Christ. So you can know how to break addiction. So you can be strong-minded to resist the temptations of the flesh when you want to eat something or drink something or smoke something that you're not supposed to. I'm going to spend some time with some questions before we close. I'll make sure we get all through all the questions this time. One of the questions for the week is that I'd ask you to look through is, list the people that you give influence in your life and you actually listen to what they say to and about you. Over the past 1 to 2 weeks, this is question number two. Over the past 1 to 2 weeks, what was one thing that they said that you listened to and acted upon? Question number three. Name something that your father, coach, teacher, mentor, life coach, etc. has told you that you listened to. Oh, sorry, I read the question twice. Sorry. Next question is, what are some things that the people or person above has said about you that you've been resistant, hesitant, or afraid to act upon? Next question. Name someone that you are influential in their life. How does that make you feel when they listen to you? How does it make you feel when they don't listen to you? Give an example of how you're being a good influence. And the last question is, give an example of how you're being a bad influence. Now, the key with these questions is, and again, I'm going to post them on social media so you have them ready to go over. And I know I went over them probably not fast, not slow enough for you to really get through them and write them all down verbatim, but I'm sure you get the gist, because the question really becomes, who's influencing us and what they're saying and what are we changing or not? Who are we being influential in their lives, and how does it make us feel when we're in being that way and when they're not listening to us or when they are? The key with this second week of me of Teachable Moments, me, myself, and I, it's to understand really where we are and in dealing with ourselves. Dealing from the standpoint of how are we processing the information that's coming to us. And like we talked about it, are you really hearing? Because your body's hearing all the time. Even when it's asleep, you hear. That's why when a sudden loud noise happens, you wake up, because your body is always doing what its job needs to do. Even when it's asleep, it's still hearing. It's still, you can feel when someone touches you. You can, you know, you really can smell things. And it's when sometimes when a fire happens, your body wakes up because like, hey, I can smell something. We're not, that's not normal. That's not a good thing. Let's wake up. We need to be able to understand what we're doing with the information that we're hearing and then make sure that we're listening to the information processing, actually taking time to slow down and listen. Are we just listening to shows like this one and others and other podcasts and not doing anything with the information? Are we sitting in church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, day after day, weekend after weekend, month after month, year after year, listening to the word that's going forth by a bazillion preachers, whether it be TV preachers or your home preacher, or your bedside Baptist church people, because you're not going because somebody sat in your favorite seat or sat on your hat or made you feel some kind of way or genuinely hurt your feelings by being some kind of way? Do we even feel like anyone has a thought about us at all? Are we allowing the enemy to really spin us around so much like a top that we really don't get it? We need to spend some time understanding where we are in our head in the whole process of life and living in the pursuit of, I would say pursuit of happiness, I get it, but we need to understand what we're doing in the course of where we are. Because being by ourselves, allowing ourselves, guys, to be on an island by ourselves is not a safe place to be. Islands are for vacation, not for isolation. That's something I had to really learn, because the natural tendency for me, again, I'm not declaring this over myself, so I'm going to cancel those words. So the place where I was and where I'm recovering from was an isolationist, where if people hurt my feelings, I would go separate myself. I would dig the moat around myself and my family deeper and wider, and I would build the walls of the castle up higher and higher because I really didn't want anybody to hurt me anymore. My wife died and she hurt my feelings. She hurt me. God hurt me when he took my wife. That's the way I felt. And the more and more people weren't nice to me, they didn't pat me on the back, they didn't come and put their arms around me. And there were some people that actually tried to, that I pushed them away because it wasn't the people who I really wanted to help me. But what I had to remember was that the Lord was sending people to me and constantly sending people to me that have my best interest at heart, that are coming to replace those who didn't have my best interest at heart. And the truth of the matter is, there may not be a large crowd of people that are coming to see how you're doing. There may be one. It may be two. Jesus had 12, and one of those still sold him out. And I know we've got more than one Judas in our circle. So we're not immune to trouble. The Bible tells us, and when I dealt with this, I hate it. In this life, you will have trouble. Jesus said it. I didn't want to hear it when he said it. I don't want to live it when I live it. But it's true. We have to understand it. So as we're caught inside of our own head of me, listening to myself, and I talk, we have to listen to the words that are coming out of our mouths, out of our brains, and then say, hey, process it. Take a minute and say, wait a minute. Am I actually telling myself that I can't do something? Am I actually telling myself that I'm defeated? Am I actually telling myself that I'm not any good, that I'm ugly, that I'm fat, that I'm unqualified, that I'm not smart enough, that I'm not handsome enough, that I'm not enough? But that makes God out to be a liar, because I'm created in the image of God. He made me. He gave me his mind that I can do this. His word says I can do all things through him, through Christ that gives me strength. All things work together for those who love him, love God, and are called according to his purpose. So, and God is a man, not a man that he would lie. So how can we possibly believe, how could I possibly believe that I'm not worthy, that I'm nothing, that my life doesn't matter, that I should just end my life because no one will care? How could I believe things like that? Because God is love. And though I feel unloved, that's not God that's making us feel unloved. That's our choice to feel and think that we are not loved. I've had conversations with people who've thought about taking their lives. I've had thoughts about it myself when I was much younger. But it always comes down to choice. There'll always be choices. Even when you don't think you have a choice, you have a choice. God is giving us everything that we need at every moment of every day to hear and know and understand and believe that He is God. Because even if you're listening to the program right now, you've got to know that God's alive because you're listening. It's no coincidence or happenstance that you just turned on the radio today and you decide to tune into the show. Whether it's your first time hearing it or you clicked on a link to the archive that someone sent you saw it on social media, it was no happenstance. This was on a divine appointment. This was a time that the Lord said, hey, you need to hear something. You're dealing with something. And it's not just so quick, oh, I heard it for such and such, let me pass this on. Because guys, we need to internalize the things for ourselves, that even the messages we hear on Sunday morning, they're for us. The hearing the birds chirp in the morning, that's for us. Seeing the sunrise come up, that's for us. Feeling the breeze on our skin, that's for us. Smelling the aromas and fragrances in the air are for us. Hearing the word of God is for us. Making change through these teachable moments using these tools are for us. Find out who we're listening to. We've got to listen to more than just me, myself, and I. We have to be able to take and process what we knew our fathers to do best and what they knew best and how we can best teach our kids and what are we teaching our kids in this process to know what we need to do. Again, you're listening to The Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. We're right here every Tuesday on WKBY 1080 AM. It's 9 a.m. Pacific. I'm sorry, 11 a.m. Pacific and 2 p.m. Eastern Time. And we're back on again, 7 p.m. Pacific, 10 p.m. Eastern. Follow us on all the social media branches. We're going to continue through this study. Again, this is probably going to be a 12-week study, but I'm writing it as the Lord has given me the wisdom and the knowledge and the inspiration to do so. Teachable Moments. It's going to be a study. We'll make it available in some way, whether it be digital or hardback. Pray for us. Pray for the publishing deal, the publisher to come. I love you all. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week.
Hey everyone, my name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.